All right. Welcome back to Everyday Ecclesiology. I'm Daniel Greenhall.
And I'm Desiree Greenhall.
And our goal in this podcast is to explore what it looks like for the body to build itself up in love. This podcast has four segments. We did the first one. Then we have what we're doing, which is a short update on our lives. What we're learning, which is where we share, well, what we're learning, especially in regards to what it looks like for a local church to build itself up in love. And finally, we share a little bit of what we're reading, because that's a pretty important part of learning. So, what have we been doing for the last, month and a half?
Learning how to live with two kids.
Yeah, it's been a minute, but having two kids apparently makes it more difficult to podcast than I anticipated. When we had one, we could just find a time when she napped, and we could record for a little bit, and hopefully she would nap the whole time, and that got easier and easier the longer it went, but... Mm-hmm. Now, both their naps have to line up, and they have to line up not only with each other, but also with us not needing naps,
mm-hmm.
which has been probably one of the most difficult, challenging times. So these podcasts for a while, at least while we're teaching kids to sleep and while kids are starting to get to be able to sleep longer and longer during the night, might end up being shorter episodes, but yeah, it is what it is. Worst case scenario, Desiree has to scoot off or... I mean, if she wants to, she can finish it and I can scoot off and take care of the kiddo, but most likely it'll be me finishing or we'll just wrap it up pretty quick and truncate some of the ending things.
Yep. So,
but we are excited to get back into it. Desiree's been helpful in pushing me to, even if we have to do something shorter, get back into the podcast. We're not leaving people hanging and just, oh, I lost my mouse. There it is.
Probably because I've been subscribed to several things that just drop off the face of the earth.
And I don't want to do that either. And it's been very helpful for Desiree to be like, no, it's fine. Even if we do something shorter, let's do it. So we're here. We're back. And as long as you actually get to hear this one, that's steps in the right direction.
Yep.
We did get another boom arm. So now I get to relax and lounge back on the couch.
Instead of being like awkward and sitting up straight.
Yeah. I had a tiny little stand that was too short. I was very hunched over. And we each have a Chromebook now, even though one of them decided tonight to not connect. So that's helpful.
Oh, well.
But Desiree has her phone. I have my new Chromebook, which is lots of fun. It's a little low on battery, but it says my 35% of battery will last 4.5 hours. So I should be good.
Cool.
I love Chromebooks. Sophia's been sick. She's having some trouble. If Desiree has to scoot off before the end of the episode, it's probably because Sophia's coughing or something like that.
Yeah. And Timmy's a little sniffly now too.
So. Yeah, that was as of today, right?
Yeah. And the sad thing is he's pretty young still, so it could end up being a lot worse.
Yeah. But we're going to keep an eye on it, take him to the doctor if we need to get some medicine prescribed if we need to. Sophia has taken some medicine now, and hopefully that's going to help. I think it has been helping already, even though if her cough tonight seems unusually
bad.
Well,
the medicine's not going to help the cough. It helps her ear infection.
Okay, that makes sense.
So,
And I took a new job, so that'll be a transition. I start that.
Just tell people it's a new position because it gets way too confusing trying to tell people.
Yeah, I'm still within the Hy-Vee empire, but I'm not at PDI any longer, so... That'll be a little bit of a transition for us, but it gets me off earlier in the morning. So instead of getting off at like 3 or 5 a.m., I'll be off at 2 a.m., which is pretty nice. Then I can sleep from 2:30 to 9:30 a.m. and get up at 9:30, which is later than some people get up, I'll grant, but it's still early enough to be home from 9 to 5 and be able to get stuff done every day. And then on days off, I'm home even longer than that into the evening. So
yeah,
that'll be nice. Ooh, I got a yawn too. You yawned me.
Sorry.
That's okay. And there's been a lot more going on, but I'll save some of that for in case we're able to actually work ahead on an episode, then I can share a little bit of that in those episodes. And it's not like, oh, we just recorded one where I shared everything, so now I have nothing for working ahead. So there's been more stuff, but that's a couple of the highlights. But what are we learning? Have you looked through this at all?
I didn't even have a chance.
Okay,
sorry.
That's fine. No, that's all right. It's not new to you, though. I mean, it's scripture, so I don't think any of it is going to be new to you. But this keys off of something we heard in a message not too long ago. So hang on, let me make my screen bigger here. I always do this to myself. Oh, that's big.
Just hit the fit button.
Well, yeah, but I got to hit all the other buttons to make it big. All right. So one thing that I think I have understated... Maybe if Desiree I don't think has intentionally done so. I don't think I've intentionally done so, but it's been not at the forefront, but should have been, I think, brought up a little bit sooner, is the idea of personal holiness. So this was like a week and a half ago on a Wednesday that Pastor Danny mentioned this. Were you there in that service?
I don't know.
I think you were.
Could have been home after giving birth.
I think you went up to the nursery to take care of Sophia for some of it. Oh, or Timmy.
Probably Timmy.
Yeah. Okay. I don't think I've undervalued it in my own thinking, but I think I've understated it as far as this podcast goes. So I thought it'd be helpful to bring it up again because the podcast explores what it looks like to be a fully dedicated and faithful local church member, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we've looked at many aspects of the concept. However, we haven't talked yet about the idea of personal holiness, which is where we're going to look today. So full disclosure, the segment is called What We're Learning, because I was reminded of this through a sermon in my local church, and many of the texts are taken from that message, the concept, the reminder, because it is what we're learning, things we need to be reminded of, things that I'm being reminded of, and specifically those things that relate to what it means to be a local church member. And this is one of them. And so we're going to explore a little bit of why that is. So actually, since you have a much clearer reading voice, help if I open this right side up. Too bad you guys can't hear the sound of pages flipping. Do you like the sound of pages flipping?
Me?
Yeah.
I like the smell of new books.
Okay. So I had a youth pastor growing up who just loved the sound of when he said, "Now turn your Bibles to X passage, whatever," and then everyone would flip at the same time. He just loved that sound.
Oh, that's weird.
I like that sound. It's kind of a fun sound, but it's not like a, oh yeah, I really like that sound.
Yeah.
It's just fun. So the first passage we're going to look at, both of them are going to be from Ephesians. Certainly, there's many, many texts in Scripture we could look at, right, that pertain to personal holiness.
Oh, yeah.
The idea of progressive sanctification, the idea of being changed from one degree of glory to the next, as Paul would write, the idea of becoming more like Christ. Those are all basically synonymous concepts.
Mm-hmm.
There may be different nuances that each one accentuates a little bit more or promotes, but we could go a lot of different places, but because I'm most familiar with Ephesians and because I've stuck around in Ephesians specifically for local church things and because Ephesians was written to a local church, both of these texts for tonight are going to come from Ephesians. Now, the first one is Ephesians 1, 2 through 9, and the second one's going to be Ephesians 4. So, do you want to read Ephesians 1?
You mean Ephesians 2, 1 through 9?
Yes. Did I say Ephesians 1, 2 through 9?
Yeah.
Well, you know, a little dyslexia, never heard anybody,
okay.
Right? Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And it's been a while since I've mentioned this, so we're reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Okay. "And you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast."
Thank you. So in this passage, we see a short picture of the transition of salvation and the transition from dead in sins to alive in Christ. We could put that a couple of different ways, and Paul puts that a couple of different ways. He says, went from dead to God to now being dead to sin.
Okay.
We went from being alive in sin to now being alive in Christ. So we switched what we're dead in and what we're alive in. We switched our lives, except that it wasn't us who switched. But either way, that's the picture that's put forth. Paul explains that since we are now alive in Christ, we ought to cease from sin. And yes, we know that this won't be like a perfect ceasing from sin, right? None of us are going to be sinlessly perfect. 1 John 1:8 comes to mind. You could probably quote it if you think about, what's the first verse that says we won't be sinless? Do you remember? I didn't put it in the show notes. I'm actually asking.
That we will be sinless?
No, that we won't be sinless.
Oh.
What's the first passage that would come to mind on that? Not necessarily the reference, but what's the verse that just pops into your head?
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God?
Well, yes, that's describing our previous state.
I'm sorry, it's late at night.
If anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him.
Oh, okay.
That's 1 John 1:8. It's a slight paraphrase, but pretty close. You can read it. either way, that says that while we're here on earth, we're not going to be completely without sin. And if right. anyone says, oh, I'm sinless, then they're a liar and they don't have the truth. That's what John says. That's what Christ says through John. There we go. And since we are not and will not be perfect while here on earth, we must always pursue and work towards that goal of perfection through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we are progressively sanctified. That'd be like the term that we use for pursuing personal holiness. People talked about sanctification. You could break that down a couple of ways. There is do you remember the three sanctifications? This is going back to like Bible doctrine.
College years.
Mm-hmm.
There's like one that of when you're Excuse saved, me. One that's continuous as a believer, and then one that's when you're in heaven.
Yes. Yeah, I think all of that would be accurate. So I would break it down. There is positional sanctification. So because we are saved, we are secure in Christ, we are positionally set apart.
Right.
By our position because of Christ. We also have what some would call progressive sanctification. Okay. So as we continue to follow after Christ, now that we're saved, we're told that if someone is a believer, they will continue to follow after Christ
that's
and become more like him.
The most.
Yep, that's progressive sanctification. And then the other one would be like perfect sanctification, which is what some people call it just to keep the peace going. But that's one day when we are completely changed into, we get our glorified bodies. It's been a while since I memorized my eschatological things.
Yeah.
But eventually one day when we're with Christ in the eternal state, I'll say that much, then we will be completely perfect, sinless. And that's a different type of sanctification. But what we're talking about here is progressive sanctification. So the process of becoming more and more set apart from the world and set apart to Christ. Because if you're set apart, you're from one thing to another.
Yep.
That all makes sense?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm asking you because if it made sense to you, then it probably made sense to everyone
yes.
else. You're good.
To 9 p.m. me.
Yeah. Okay, so, but the other passage is one we've looked at before. We've been in Ephesians 4. That's like, probably if I had to pick a key text for this podcast, it would be Ephesians 4.
Okay.
If I had to be like...
Oh, for everything?
For this podcast as a whole, a key text that has shaped my understanding of a local church... and has fueled my desire for wanting people to know about the importance of and the proper viewing and understanding and participation in the local church. A key local church passage for me, which really drives this podcast. If I had to say, hey, read this one passage and I can summarize this podcast in a very condensed nutshell, it would be Ephesians 4.
Okay.
That's like, it's not the only text in Scripture, and I don't want to say that it's the only text in Scripture that pertains to church, because it's certainly not. There are many more. I mean, we have lots of epistles written to local churches that help instruct and guide local churches. But Ephesians 4 would be the one that I would say, hey, this is really the heart of what this specific podcast is getting at.
Yeah.
So, as we look through Ephesians 4, which we've looked at before, I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but I want to draw attention to some of the personal holiness language that is in Ephesians 4. So Ephesians 4 is a local church text. It's about the body building itself up in love. Different people have different gifts. They all work to serve the body. The point of gifts is to build the body up in love. That's a summary, a short summary of a part of Ephesians 4. But within that text, there are many pieces of language that key off of personal holiness, even mm-hmm. in a local church text. And so I want to draw attention to that, partially because it wasn't always drawn. I didn't pay close enough attention to it before, but also because it's important in that helps support this idea that I'm getting at. Not because I'm like, oh, I need to support this idea from something, but I went back and looked at the text and realized, oh, this has been there the whole time. I haven't emphasized it. I'm not going to say I haven't emphasized it sufficiently, but I haven't taken special time to give attention to this yet.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So in verse 1, he says, walk worthy of the calling you have received. So that's a call to you live holy.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, it doesn't use the word holy, but that is what Paul is talking about. He says, you need to live up to this calling, this standard.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 2, he talks about individuals having humility, gentleness, patience, and love. When you interact with one another, do so with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with love. So yes, that is the church doing that, but it is individuals that make up the church,
mm-hmm.
each putting on those different aspects, or each displaying those different aspects. Those aspects isn't the right word. Those different characteristics.
Yeah.
Okay. In verse 3, he mentions the unity of the Spirit, which doesn't sound like personal holiness language off the bat. Right?
Yeah.
It sounds like, well, this is something that the church as a whole does. Yes, it is, but it's not going to happen unless each member pursues unity in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because people can be unified, but it's not in the Spirit.
Right.
Like, there are many people that are unified around a presidential candidate. That's a super easy example. That's not the only thing that people can be unified around. People can be unified around a love for a specific car.
Or sport.
Or a sport. That's probably a much better, widely used example. A sports team. I know people that are completely different at work, but they bond over, oh, this sports team is doing this. And they're really proud to show their support for this team. But the unity of the Spirit is something different, which requires each individual member to be on their own, pursuing being led by the Spirit. And being in step with the Spirit would be a language. Uh-oh.
Yeah, I think I gotta go pop the cork back in his mouth.
Okay. All right, I'll continue on without you for a little bit. So unity of the Spirit is something, might as well just mute your microphone. Sorry for those sounds. So the unity of the Spirit is something that requires each individual member to be pursuing after Christ, to be trying to keep in step with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. That's why I say unity of the Spirit does involve personal holiness. Then skipping all the way down to verse 13, the goal, let me actually open, I have my text open to verse 13. Let me go ahead and read that. Ephesians 4:13, Paul says, until, let me back up. I'm going to pull a Dr. Cole. He would always say, let's start in verse 13 and then go back to like 12 or 10 or 1. But it's helpful. So verse 12 says that the body should be, verse 11. I'm going to do it again. Verse 11, and he, that is Christ, personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, why did he do that? Verse 12, for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Now, verse 13, we're building up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So that language, until we all reach unity in the faith, is again talking about that we're serving, using our individual gifts within the body of the local church with the purpose of building the body up in love, which is corporate local church language. But when you break that down onto what it looks like on an individual level, when you think about the practical outworking of what this can look like, that comes down to individual members who are pursuing Christ, building up other individual members so that to help them reach the unity in the faith. Individual members use their individual gifts to build up individuals within the body. And when the whole of the body does that, lots of individuals do that as a local church, as one body, then the whole church can reach unity in the faith. But that comes down to individuals being built up in the faith and reaching unity in the faith. Verse 13 also says unity in the knowledge of the God's Son. In the knowledge of God's Son. Same idea there. And verse 13 says growing into a mature man. So that word, that phrase, a mature man, that man is not individual men and women within the church. That man is the whole of the men and women in the church. But they all need to be doing it together, helping one another grow into one mature body together. So yes, it is corporate, but that corporate body of Christ that is the church is made up of individual believers who need to be growing in maturity so that together they're all mature. So yes, it is corporate, but it also involves individuals. Lastly, verse 14, so that the individuals in the church and then as a result, the church as a whole will no longer be little children. So, oh, you're back. He's doing okay. Okay, let me unmute you before I forget.
Thank you.
There you go. Oh, yep. That sounds much better than my voice. Sounds very dainty and pretty. Okay, so verse 14, it says, one of the goals of building one another up is so that we will no longer be little children And he says, no longer be little children that are tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Mm. We don't want any individuals in our church to be little children who are tossed around by every wind of doctrine. When we're building up the body, we're ministering to individuals within the body. And if we as a body, all together, if all of the individuals do that for all of the other individuals and work together building one another up, that's individuals who are pursuing holiness, helping other individuals pursue holiness.
Mm-hmm.
And that holiness looks several different ways. It looks like sinning less, and it looks like being righteous more, which can look like refraining from sin that we used to engage in. And it also looks like encouraging other believers and using our gifts within the body. So when Paul says, so that we will no longer be little children, he doesn't want the body of Christ to be tossed around by wind of doctrine, but that body of Christ is individuals who are grounded in the faith.
Right.
So yes, it's corporate, but it also involves personal holiness. Verse 15, he says, let us grow in every way into him who is the head. Again, it's corporate, but made up of individuals. And verse 16, he mentions the growth of the body and the proper working of each individual part. Here he breaks it down like I have been this whole time. So yes, there is a body. My finger works off on my hand. It's attached to my arm. Everything works together to throw a disc.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very simple task that does not compare to doing the work of Christ, doing the work of the ministry. But all of the individual cells, I could break it down farther than that, but all of the individual parts of the body are working together, which means the body is working properly, but that requires the proper working of each individual mm-hmm. part. Now, my finger isn't holy, but for the body of Christ, using that imagery, for the body of Christ to work properly, each individual part has to be pursuing personal holiness.
Right.
And lastly, the rest of the chapter, after verse 16, even continues, and it's about how we need to be holy individuals to promote the healthy body. It more fleshes out, pun intended, how the body should actually practice these things. For example, if we go on to verse 17, he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles in the futility of their thoughts. So he starts with thoughts and understanding. And then, where am I going? Verse 25, since you put away lying, speak truth, each one to his neighbor. So that's a perfect example of it's individuals who need to speak truth to their neighbors so that together they're building one another up.
Yep.
So it's the practical outworking of you need to build one another up is you do this by being holy. Now, those two can be swapped around. You be holy by building one another up. You build one another up by being holy. It works both ways. So as individuals pursue holiness, that pursuit of holiness will result in building up one another in love, building up one another to be no longer little children.
Right.
Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So the whole idea that I'm trying to get at is, yes, the body is a unit. It needs to work together as a perfect body under the headship of Christ. But for that to happen, not only my one finger needs to work together, but that finger does need to work properly.
Mm-hmm.
It's not only a finger. It's not less than a finger. It's more than a finger. It's not less than a single part, but it is more than a single part.
Right.
Does that make sense? Sort or did I lose you a little bit?
A little bit.
So it's not an individual needs to pursue Christ, but it's not less than that.
Right. Okay.
So I don't want to skip over that individuals need to be pursuing personal holiness idea
mm-hmm.
and only hit the forest needs to be growing idea.
Yeah.
Classic forest for the trees. So yes, a body growing up, a body, where's my tagline for this season? What it looks like for the body to build itself up in love is individuals building individuals up in love.
Okay.
Makes sense?
Yep.
Okay. That's my reminder of personal holiness.
There you go.
And the importance that it has for others within the body. Certainly, like I said, there's more we could say on that, but that's going to do it for our truncated time that we have tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Are we at, I can't read that, 25 minutes? Yeah? Oh, yeah. Wow. Longer than I thought. All right. Last segment. What are we reading? You want to go first?
Sure. I am reading, sort of. I'm in the middle of, but I haven't picked it up in quite a while. The second Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers.
Mm, which is actually the third Lord of the Rings? Each one is two books, right? Or am I thinking of the wrong?
I think the one I'm on is two books.
I thought each of them was two, and there was a total of six.
I don't know. It's been a while.
Somebody will correct me.
And then I am. Oh, I'm looking at yours.
I was like, oh, you're reading Ashton Burial?
And then I'm listening to the Green Ember series, and I'm on book two, Ember Falls.
Okay.
I related a lot with one of the main characters in the first one,
okay.
Which is not a good thing.
Oh, I'm sorry.
And then I started listening to The Problem of Pain, but I didn't like by C.S. Lewis.
Okay.
But I didn't like the person that read it because he had too strong of a British accent, and it really distracted me. So I'm hoping to find a different audiobook by a different...
Were you listening to that through our library?
Yeah.
Okay, you should see if the reader on that is the same as the one copy that I got on Audible.
Oh, I should.
Because it might be a different reader. I'm not sure.
But, yeah, that's what I'm reading.
Okay. I'm sure I've mentioned this, but I'm reading Ashtown Burials. I finished book one, which is The Dragon's Tooth. I finished book two, which is The Drowned Vault. And I'm two-thirds of the way. Yes, I've read 8 out of 12 hours. That's two-thirds of... Man, I really hope my math is right. Yeah, that's two-thirds. 4, 8, 12. There we go. I'm two-thirds of the way through the third one, and I'm trying to remember the name, and it's going to drive me crazy. Dragon's Tooth, Drowned Vault, Empire of Bones, which is the third one. So I'm getting pretty far through that one. I've already been clued in that the end of this book is like the end of Act 2 in a play, so I'm not expecting happy endings yet. If you know kind of how plays work, then you know Act 2 is never very encouraging. You got to go again. Okay, I'll wrap it up. Let me mute your microphone. There we go. That way you don't hear weird sounds from across the room. So I'm not anticipating this one is going to be all happy endings, but there is a fourth one. However, it's not finished yet. So I'm going to have to wait a while, probably after I finish number 3, to finally get to number 4. Maybe it'll be long enough that I can listen to them again. It's been nice owning them on Audible now, so I can actually... listen to them again if I want to. I don't have to worry about borrowing them from the library. I've enjoyed them. I definitely would not recommend them to everyone, not because there's inappropriate things in them, but because they can be construed as dark. And I think I've mentioned this before, so I won't linger here. But I've enjoyed them. There is, once I finish the series, I think I want to go back and give a brief, not a spoiler, but a brief primer for them. That's not the right word, because I don't want to necessarily encourage everyone. You should all read this. You're going to love it. Not necessarily. But I do want to give like a cover them briefly to explain what they are, who might like them, that type of thing. An overview, a review is not a full review. Because there is also some weird imagery in here that I'm wondering how it's going to pan out that ties into imagery used in scripture and prophecy, and I'm not sure where ND is going to go with that. So I'm excited to see how that pans out. I have some ideas, but I definitely want to inform people that it's in there. I've been reading a book that I had been given and had picked up a little bit quite a while ago when I did my internship, back when we first started this podcast, called Finding Faithful Elders and Deacons by, I'm sorry, I'm going to butcher this name, by Tabiti Anibule. I'm sure I pronounced it wrong, but I tried. It's called Finding Faithful Elders and Deacons, and I finished the first section on it, which is on deacons, and then the second part of the book, which is probably two-thirds of the book, is on elders, and I haven't made it all the way through that. I'm not sure if I'm going to finish all the way. I was just doing a little bit more study on deacon ministry because of it's something we'd been going through as a local church, chatting a little bit about deacon ministry, so I wanted to read that book since I had it, and so I made it through the whole deacon section. I thought it was pretty helpful. I might go back and give a few more thoughts on deacon ministry that this author points out that I think were very helpful. Some new things that have been brought to the forefront of my mind that have helped shape my view on deacon ministry, thanks to being taught by an older man within my local church. But I found that section helpful, and I'm sure I want to bring it up and chat about it again. Even if we have to have like a book episode where we just talk about a bunch of books and get them out of the way, this will probably fall into something like that. I don't think it'll be like full episode quality. Not because of quality of the book, but because of how much content I would have and how much I would have to say about it. And lastly, my Chromebook shut off. Oh, there it is. I am reading and I'm going to finish this time. Now that I finished Finding Faithful Elders and Deacons, I picked up the book One Assembly again. I had started that one, but then put it down because I had like 7 books that I was trying to read at once, and that was too many for my brain at the time. So now I'm working my way through this one again. It's called One Assembly. It's by Jonathan Lehman. The subtitle would be something to the effect of, oh, hang on, I have Google here. One Assembly, Jonathan Lehman. Rethinking the Multi-Site and Multi-Service Church Model. It's put out by Nine Marks. I use a lot of stuff by them. I think it's quite helpful. I don't agree with all of it, but so far I'm finding the book helpful. I'm going to have to parcel my way through the logic that he uses at the beginning of the book to make sure I'm on board with his like foundational premises. And then if so, I should be able to plug away through the rest of the book pretty quickly, but it's going to take me a minute probably to get through the first couple chapters, and then I'll be able to go to town and finish the rest of it. But that one I definitely want to talk about, maybe in the same type of format where we cover a couple of books that I found helpful and why I found them helpful. I'll throw this, definitely I'm going to give it some I would say screen time, but this isn't a screen, but some coverage here, because I think it can be a very helpful book, even if it ends up being in some limited capacity. I'm definitely going to bring out some, I'm going to have some thoughts once I finish this book, and I'm going to be excited to share them with you guys. That's going to do it for us this week. This ended up being longer than I anticipated, which is fine. About the normal time that I pretty much shoot for. I'm guessing some of them in the future are going to be closer to 20 minutes, especially if it ends up me talking most of the time with Desiree not over here. It's nice to have her splash of color that is her voice on this podcast. So I'm going to cut it off here. And until next time, keep serving or start serving in your local church, building that body up in love. Bye.